Thank you, Brother Roger. I'm really not that scared of Irene. But I do, I am somewhat concerned about her concern for me. First thing I'd like to do this evening is make a report on my brother-in-law, my son-in-law, Terry Affolder. He just returned home from the hospital this afternoon. He'd been in for, since Friday, I think it was, for high blood pressure problems. You know, his blood pressure is not acting like normal people does for some reason, and so they have trouble figuring out why it goes up when he's set down and goes down when he stands up. At any rate, they released him today, but he still has had a couple dizzy spells since he got home because they didn't get him up to walk around while he was in the hospital. So we still need your prayers. But I would like to start off my thoughts tonight with, well, first of all, I want to greet you all in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because it's in his name that we're assembled together. And I hope it's all of our hearts and our minds are turned towards our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But I'd like to begin with a little story that I heard quite a few years ago. I'm not sure when I heard it or just where it all took place or was supposed to have taken place, and perhaps it might be just a fiction story, but it has a moral to it. It took place somewhere in the South, probably in Mississippi or Alabama, Georgia, someplace along in there, during the early 1800s. And it seemed as though they had appointed one of the fellow slaves to be the preacher to the slaves in that place. And so he came to the gathering that morning, Sunday morning, and he said, "Brothers and sisters, I want to talk to you today about pills. You know, they make all kinds of pills. They make round pills, they make long pills, they make square pills, they make thin pills, they make thick pills, they make pink pills, they make red pills and blue pills. But the only kind of a pill that's going to save you people is a gospel." I don't know whether you heard how many times Brother Roger mentioned gospel in his prayer this evening, but it was at least 4 times. I thought that was quite significant. And so that's what I want to talk to you tonight about, the gospel. Perhaps, though I do not do that story for levity, especially, but I think maybe Jesus used just different words to say the same thing. In the 6th chapter of Matthew, he says, well, it starts out, let's see, I got the wrong chapter. Right there. "Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, nor where thieves no break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore the eye be the single, and the whole body shall be full of light. But if thine heart be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?" I got the wrong scripture even then. No, down the 25th verse. "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body more than raiment?" Paul also, in the first chapter of Romans, spoke about this gospel. Starting with the 16th verse, For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even as his eternal power and Godhead, so that they were without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing them to be themselves to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made of corruptible, made like unto corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Paul said, I was not afraid to proclaim the gospel of Christ. And he says here that it's made manifest in what we can see in God. We've had it brought to our attention several times recently that we need to better understand just who God is and who his Son, Jesus Christ, is. Because today, many people do not even believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Nor do they believe that Jesus Christ was the son of his father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Paul is saying here that we can see this God that we're worshiping when we look at the things he made and the way he done it. John says that Christ was in the beginning with God, but he was the Word. And everything that was made, that he made everything that was made. In another place, Paul said that Christ thought it not robbery to think himself equal to his Father in heaven. However, going on, in Galatians, the first chapter again, starting with the sixth verse. Maybe I'll start back with the third. Grace be unto you, and peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. For though we or an angel of heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have been preaching to you, let him be accursed. And he goes on to say that he did not learn the gospel of Christ by man, but he went into Arabia and there for 3 years. And going on to Acts 20, the 20th chapter of Acts, Here again, it's going back to some of Paul's experiences. Starting with the 28th verse. He's been going around preaching. In fact, he's on his way back to Jerusalem at this time, if I remember right. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of Christ, the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For know this, that after my departure shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And also from your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn you, everyone night and day, with tears. You know, I have been reading a book lately called The Virgin Ways of the Restoration. It's a book about the size of the Book of Mormon, maybe not quite so thick, but it's amazing, almost unbelievable, the things that happened to the gospel of the restoration during the early years of the church. From April 6th, 1830 to 1844, you could not have recognized it. It was the same gospel that was taught by the Bible and the Book of Mormon. Why? Because they did not use the Bible and the Book of Mormon as their standard. The Book of Mormon tells us that God gave us the Book of Mormon to make plain the precious things that was taken out of the Bible, and to show unto us that the Bible is true. Nearly all of those divergent ways of the early church after Joseph Smith's death, it broke up. But most of the things had its beginning before he died. But most of those things came from other books and from revelations that did not agree with the Bible and the Book of Mormon. This written in the Old Testament that the way to God is so simple. The wayfaring man, though a fool, need not err therein. So some of the books that was used to support or to make plain or make these things available or come to their attention was the Book of Abraham and the Book of the Law and the Doctrine and Covenants. Those are the books that this writer refers to that bring these things about, and also the revelations that was given. And it's surprising how many of the early leaders, and I say leaders because after Joseph Smith there was many rose and said they were the prophet, the president, the prophet, seer, and revelator. They all called the other ones apostates. Is it no reason then, no wonder why when our early forefathers who came here in 1867 went back to the beginning to see what happened to cause that breakup, to see what God really said in the church. Paul said in Hebrews 5. No, that's not Hebrews 5 I want to speak of at this time. Apparently, I didn't even write it down, but First Corinthians is what I want. Yes, in 1 Corinthians, it's, here Paul is describing that the church is made up of many people, and it's, we're all one body, and that we cannot any of us say that we're most important, because here in the 11th verse, if the body is not one member but many, if the foot can say, because I am not the hand, I am not the body, is it therefore not the body? If the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, therefore is it not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole hearing were the smelling? But now hath God set members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, then where were the body? And now there are many members, but one body. And over in about the start with 24, for the more comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, giving more important honor to that which lacked. And that should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member should suffer with it, or one member honor, all members rejoice with it. And now you are one body. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondary prophets, thirdly teachers, and after that, miracles and gifts and healings and helps and governments and diversity of the tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gift, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Though I speak with tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understanding mysteries of all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my gifts, my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long, is kind, charity envieth not, and vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, but not behave itself unseemingly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, and thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things. Charity never faileth. But where there is prophecy, they shall fail. And where there be tongues, they shall cease. And where there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Paul is trying to tell us here how God set up the church. And though he did not mention elders, priests, and teachers there, the Book of Mormon lays out pretty clearly what God put in the church. First apostles, elders, priests, and teachers. And yet, very early in the church, by 1835, or even before, they had the first presidency. They had councils of the first presidency. They had high priests and things like this. And then in time later on, they added marriage for eternity and baptism for the dead and things such as this. And it wasn't just in the ones that went to Utah. It was in many of the other little branches or split-offs that went, or pieces that broke off at the time of Joseph Smith's death. No wonder Paul said, if they preach any other gospel than what I have preached, let him be accursed. And he also said, as I've read you, that after his departure, grievous wolves would enter in to destroy the flock, not sparing the people. Satan is a very cunning and evil being. He has a way of deceiving us and leading us into by and forbidden paths. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. You know, when I first began to thinking on these thoughts, I want to find out just exactly what the word gospel means. So I went to Strong's, thinking that would probably be the best place to find out. You know what it said? The word, and I can't pronounce the word, so I won't even try, that's used for gospel, but it was translated into good news. So I went to the English dictionary, and what did it say? It was a little bit better, I thought. The teachings of Jesus Christ. But it could be also be the principles and the activities of any organization. And that's why Paul said, if they teach you any other gospel, let them be accursed. We need to know what God put in the church. Not only the ministry, but how they came about. You know, I am asked this question many times down in the visitor center, and I don't mean to be offending to anybody, but did you have women in the ministry? I said, we don't call the ministry. God calls the ministry. We don't have to pass a motion to give him information to put women in the ministry. He puts there who he wants. That seems to satisfy him for the time being, at least. But it's amazing how we want to make things so complicated. In the Old Testament, there was the blood sacrifices and things like this, and it seems to me that they're trying, or they were trying and are still trying, to confuse the simple principles of the gospel of Jesus Christ with the Old Testament sacrifices. Repentance is just not good enough. We got to have something else to help us along. But brothers and sisters, there is no other way. Though Christ or Paul or an angel from heaven or I myself could teach you any other gospel, let us be accursed. When Christ was asked what were the two greatest commandments in the gospel, he didn't go into a lot of this stuff. He said, the greatest commandment is to love God with all of our heart, might, mind, and strength. And the second one is likened to it, to love our neighbor as ourself. Paul also repeated those, say, similar. it's very important that we really know what's in the books, those two books. In 2 Nephi, the 12th chapter, this is kind of a long reading, so I hope you'll bear with me, but I think it's important that we get what is being said here. Starting with the third verse. Maybe I should start back with the second verse, because in the 11th chapter he's been talking about the Book of Mormon, or the records that they were keeping there, and how they would come into being, and what they're going to go to the Gentiles and back to the house of Israel. So that these things shall be written in out of the book shall be a great worth unto the children of men, especially to our seed, which are remnant of the house of Israel. For it shall come to pass in that day that the churches which are built up, not unto the Lord, when one shall say unto the other, Behold, I am the Lord's, and the other shall say, I am the Lord's. And they shall every one say that they are built, that have built up church, and thus shall every one say that have built up churches and not unto the Lord. And they shall all contend one with another, and their priests shall contend one with another, and they shall teach with their learning and deny the Holy Ghost which gave them utterance. And they shall deny the power of God, the Holy One of Israel, and shall say unto the people, Hearken to us, and hear ye our precepts. For behold, there is no God today, for the Lord and Redeemer hath done his work and hath given his power unto men. Behold, hearken to our precepts. If they shall say, There is a miracle wrought by the hand of the Lord, believe it not. For this day he is not a God of miracles, he hath done his work. And there shall many shall say, Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we will die, and it shall be well with us. That was one of the things that caused so much commotion when Joseph Smith let it be known that an angel had appeared to him and gave him the instructions and the records, the brass plates, and that he had seen an angel. They would accept that. And from that time on, there was persecution. He was persecuted. And the persecution just grew worse and worse and worse. And there shall many of us will say, Eat, drink, and be merry, nevertheless fear God, and justify. He will justify committing a little sin. Yea, lie a little, take advantage of one because of his words. Dig a pit for thy neighbor. There is no harm in this. And do all these things, for tomorrow we die. And if it so be that we are guilty, God will beat us with a few stripes, and at last we will be saved in the kingdom of God. Yea, and there shall be many which shall teach after this manner. False, vain, and foolish doctrines, and shall be puffed up in their hearts, and shall seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord. And their work shall be in the dark, and the blood of the saints shall cry from the ground against them. Yea, they have all gone astray, gone out of the way, and they have become corrupted. Because of pride and because of false teachers, false doctrines, their churches have become corrupted, and their churches are lifted up because of the pride they are puffed up. They rob the poor because of their fine sanctuaries. They rob the poor because they are of their fine clothing. And they persecute the meek and the poor and the hard because of their pride they are puffed up. And they wear stiff necks and high heads. Yea, because of pride and wickedness and abominations and whoredoms, they have all gone astray, save it be a few, or the humble followers of Christ. And here is one that we can kind of duck our head and be humbled with. Nevertheless, they are led in many instances by the error because they are taught by the precepts of men. Oh, the wise and the learned and the rich that are puffed up in the pride of their hearts, and all those who preach false doctrines, and all those who commit whoredoms and pervert the right way of the Lord, woe, Woe be unto them, saith the Lord God Almighty, for they shall be thrust down to hell. Woe unto them that turn aside the just for a thing of naught, and revile against that which is good, and say that is of no worth. For they shall come that the Lord will speedily visit the inhabitation of the earth. In that day that they are full of ripe iniquity, they shall perish. But behold, if the inhabitants of the earth shall repent of their wickedness and abominations, they shall not be destroyed, said the Lord of hosts. Behold, the great and abominable church, the whore of all the earth, must humble to the earth, and great must be the tumble thereof. For the kingdom of the devil must shake, and they that belong to it must needs be stirred up unto repentance. For the devil will grasp them with an everlasting chain, and they stirred up against the perish. And you know, I have considered the things that contained in that verse very much. It said, and they who belong to it must needs be stirred up to repentance. And it said, there are many churches, and they're called corrupted. Remember the things that Joseph Smith was said when he went to ask God? He didn't ask him for the Book of Mormon. He asked what church he should join. That was back in 1825, somewhere along in there. He said, join none of them, because their creeds are an abomination in my sight. What is a creed? It's their gospel. That's what a creed is. It's their gospel. It's their abomination in my sight. And so God showed him the best way, the true way. And yet he was rejected in many cases by them. But even then, apparently he too was caused to misunderstand and led astray. Now, I've been asked many times, and perhaps many of you have been, the same thing, if we believe that Joseph Smith was a fallen prophet, how would you answer that question? Well, my response is, that's not my job. It's not my job to judge Joseph Smith. He was a human being. He made some mistakes. And I have made some mistakes. But whether he was a fallen prophet or not, I'll leave that in God's hands. It's my opinion, at least, that he was persuaded in many cases by those others that came into church. And as I read through this book, I was telling you about the diverse ways of the restoration. They each had some of their own thoughts, and they put them into practice. There's another scripture that sometimes troubles me. I don't quite know how to handle it, I guess is the best way to say it. It's written in the Old Testament. It says, God will give them according to the desires of their hearts, or idols of their hearts, rather. And yet I have trouble believing that God would give anybody a false revelation. I think he might allow Satan to do it, but I don't believe God would give us a false revelation. You're thinking, the sermon we heard this morning about the house of Israel wanting a king, and the prophet went to the Lord, because Samuel did not recommend that, because he knew what the king would do. And God told him, said, it's not you that they're rejecting, it's me. God said they're rejecting him because they wanted a king. And that Brother Glenn commented, because they didn't want the responsibility to take any responsible act, to choose the record, the way they were going, the things they would do. They wanted somebody else to do it for them. But God has given us the Bible and the Book of Mormon. Really, they're very simple, but we have complicated it, or the world has complicated it and added things to it that are not written there. I'm not here this evening to tear down or bad mouth, however you want to put it, any other religion. That's God's job. But my job is to teach us, or to teach myself, what the books say, and do that and nothing else. Christ says, I am the truth, the way, and the life. And we need not try to embellish it, blow it up into something that he didn't say. It's my opinion, at least, that the Book of Mormon is rather plain. True, the Bible has a lot of parables. Christ said he gave them parables because that's what the Jews wanted. They wanted something that they could play with, shall I say, and to try to interpret. But in the Book of Mormon, he flat out told them what was right and what he was going to do. And he said, what you have seen me do, that shall ye do also, and even greater. Going back to Galatians, the fifth chapter of Galatians, I believe it is. I think a lot of the misunderstanding of things that Paul wrote about is because a lot of the time he was trying to convince people, when he talks about the law, that he was talking about the law of Moses that was done away. Christ told the people when he came here among them in this land, he said, I'll have no more of your burnt offerings and your sacrifices. All I want is a broken heart and a contrite spirit. That's the sacrifice he wants. What is a broken heart and a contrite spirit? It's not one, as it might be interpreted, that is so dejected that they just quit. A broken heart is one that says, thy will be done and not mine. Christ exemplified that very plainly, even at the cross, when he said, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, thy will be done and not mine. Also, as he knelt there at the Garden of the Mount of Olives, at the Garden of Gethsemane, he said he prayed and he sweat great drops of blood down to the ground. Was he concerned about what was going to happen to him? Probably a little, at least. But his agony and his concern was for the sins of those who was carrying out the act. Not the act, but for those who are carrying it out, that would lie on their shoulders. And not only them, but he was concerned about our day as well. He was concerned about the wickedness that's in the world today. Not just today, but all through the ages of time. He was not accepted by his people, by the Jews themselves, but as a whole. True, he had followers, many followers, but the majority, as we know, it was not the Roman government that called for Christ's crucifixion. It was the high priest that called for Christ's crucifixion. Why? I can't answer for him. But I have read an account where afterwards, after it was all over with, he resigned because he said, "I fear that I've caused the last sacrifice." He saw what he'd done and he quit because he knew that there would be no more sacrifices after Christ. And his son took his place. It wasn't too long till he quit. We cannot add to or take from the gospel. When Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, he meant it. But he said there were others who would preach another gospel, a false gospel. And it's happened throughout the ages of time. As I'm going to read here in Galatians, maybe it's better to do that before I go too much farther. Fifth chapter and the 16th verse. This is say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not be filled with the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. What law is he talking about? The law of Moses. You're not under the law of Moses. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, endings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I've also told you in times past, that they who do these things cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with afflictions and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another and envying one another. And that last verse there is one of our biggest problems that we have, probably. We're told not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another or envying one another. Those fruits of the Spirit, or rather, I think it's quite important that you said the flesh were works, plural. But down here said the fruit of the Spirit, fruit, one, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so on. James, I believe it was, said that if we break one of the laws, we've broken the chain. We've broken the whole law. To love God with all of our heart, might, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourself. And he said all the other laws are built upon those two principles. I think it would be quite simple to say that if we look at something and it does not include the love of God or love of our neighbor, be very careful with it. We can be led into by forbidden paths very easy. I think we all know in the third chapter of John, I think it was Nicodemus, Yeah, Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews, came to Christ and asked him what he must do to be saved. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus said unto him, "How can a man be born again when he's old? Can he enter again in the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except the man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the spirit, flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not, I say unto you, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and the heart, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whether it cometh or whether it goeth. So it is everyone that is born of the Spirit." And yet, even some of those of the Christian world today do not believe that you have to be baptized. They do not understand that that's talking about baptism. It seems like 9 times out of 10, when I have an overflowing Spirit of God within me, I'm saved. That's when I'm saved. I was talking with a fellow the other day, and I tried to say, "Well, I think you're putting that word saved in the wrong place in your life. I'm not saved till I've reached the other side. I can fall at any time." Even Paul said, "I fear lest I too should become a castaway." And they say that is being born of the Spirit is when that Spirit comes into us and touches our heart to make us realize that we are a sinner. They said, "That makes me saved." And really, that's just the beginning of the road to salvation. I'm not one to belittle any bit the feeling that comes when God's Spirit is with us, because it is overcoming and it's great and marvelous. It's a joy that no one can explain or understand. But it's not salvation. Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And it's also written that there's no other name under heaven whereby a man can be saved, save under the name of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to leave these things with you, that you read your books. Read the Bible and the Book of Mormon. For in them is the truth. In them is the truth. And they will lead you to salvation. They will show you who God is. And you will know it, that God is the great Creator, the power of all things. May God be with you and bless you in all things and keep us in His way. For this is His way, and there is no other way. Thank you.
Thank you, Leslie.